when you start and you open your Bible and you read Genesis 1 and you read Genesis 1 and chapters 1 and chapters 2, you say, well, everything seems fine. Everything's great. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, everything was good. In fact, at one point, God said it was very good when he created man. But then in Genesis chapter 3, something radically happened. It's called the fall. In many of our Bibles, it'll be themed the fall. And this is where humanity rebelled against God. The serpent, this crafty creature, as the Bible characterizes, right? Deceived the woman and the man. And he asked the question, he said, Eve, there's this beautiful fruit, right? Did God really say not to eat this fruit? And Eve and Adam abrogated his responsibility to lead his wife. They both ate. And that one bite wasn't a mere biting of a fruit. It was the ushering in of humanity to catapult them into sin. This is why we must battle with sin today. This is why we confess. This is why we receive assurance as believers. But because the human nature is depraved, the fall has brought separation. Sin brings separation. God takes sin very seriously. And so because he does, there is only one way. There aren't many ways. There is only one way to be made right. And the only way to be made right is going to be by our Heavenly Father himself to provide a way that he did not have to provide, but he provided. And then you fast forward and you read all of the narrative as you begin to see the human nature, why we see the flood in Genesis 6 and Noah and only him and his family, eight, were spared in the ark, as it were, which, by the way, will be the same word used for that basket that Noah was placed in, that Moses was placed in as a baby in chapter 2. And we see the gospel at work here in this narrative. And so what we have in Exodus is a fluid continuation of the story that we read in Genesis that takes us right into about 300 plus years. And this Pharaoh, that's an unnamed, we just know he's a Pharaoh, and that means he's a king of Egypt. He's the one in that ancient Egyptian culture, they would have considered him some sort of a god. They were pagan gods because the human condition automatically defaults to idolatry. The human heart, the sinful human heart, automatically defaults to idolatry. What am I saying there? I'm saying we wouldn't say it this way because we deceive ourselves, but we worship everything and anyone, including ourselves, other than God. Until we are made alive, until we are made aware of that, of our need to address that and worship the one true God. And so you see a diversion here. You see something powerfully happen. And Moses, the narrator of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This is a volume of five. In Hebrew, it would be called the Torah, the law, the instruction. And that's what we are doing. We are being instructed by the very word of God. And what we read in verses 15 to 22, I believe, are amazing. And so as we read the text, I set that up merely to help you understand why we're going to have to deal with what we're going to deal with today in this sermon, under the title, The Fear of God. The Fear of God. And the question on the table for us as I prepare to read is this: do I have a genuine fear of God? Let's do it corporately. Do we, brothers and sisters, do we have a genuine fear of God? I now take you to the text. I remind you, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy, inerrant, all-sufficient, powerful word. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, Why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied, that's God's people, and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families or households. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, maker of heaven and earth, why do we see such vileness in the human heart? Why such a taste for blood? Why such idolatrous worship of oneself? And Father, help us to see the glory that is in this text in spite of the depraved nature of this particular heinous idea. I pray that you would instruct us to be able to rightly understand what you are saying to your people, what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thank you, Father. For those of us that you have awakened to new life in Christ, that we now see our need for the fear of God. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we had no fear of God. We didn't fear anything. We were blind. We were lost. But you made us alive. We now see you for who you are, a holy, holy, holy God. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last week, as Pastor Eddie alluded to in chapter 1, where this king of Egypt, this Pharaoh that's unnamed here, interestingly, because you have to understand, this Pharaoh would have been known at that time. In ancient Egypt, right? Everybody would have known who he was, and he wanted everybody to know who he was, and he was the man. He was the one with authority. He could command people's lives to be taken. He could command this, command that. And so his idea was these Israelites, these Hebrews who are, again, remember, if you rewind back into Genesis, you remember how Joseph, God used Joseph to bring his family and God's people to Goshen, to the land of Egypt, to protect them from the famine. But also this was they became a very prosperous people. The king of Egypt, this Pharaoh, who was 300 years removed from Joseph, didn't remember Joseph. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. He says, these people are multiplying they're becoming too strong. And it's possible that what will happen is if these males get wind of this and they maybe align themselves with someone else, they will come after us and conquer us. So he has this idea, right, to squelch them. And he says, I tell you what, he tells his staff, as it were, make it harder on them. Make their work extra hard, that they would be thwarted. You see, look at the irony here. The depraved human man, right, thinks he can thwart a plan of God, right? So he's, we're going to stop this. Remember what the promise in Genesis 3:15 is. The promise for us, and this is why we see that as the proto-evangelion, in other words, the first mention of a gospel narrative, right, in Scripture, is actually in Genesis 3. And here we see that the goal here is that this serpent, right, his head, this depraved human, or this depraved spiritual being, right, would be crushed, right? His head would be crushed. Now, the heel of that son, that son that would be born to the woman, the seed of the woman. So this is interesting because notice that ever since then that Satan himself has sought to destroy the seed of the woman, the firstborn male. And this is no different here. What we see here is just unbelievably powerful. But I want you not to miss this. Back at verse 15, then the king of Egypt, this unnamed Pharaoh, said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shiphrah, meaning fair or beautiful, and Puah, right? Again, something similar, kind, fair, wonderful. They are named. God has preserved their names in this narrative, even though we don't. In fact, Moses' mother, Pharaoh's daughter, no one else is named here but these two midwives. And there's a little bit of debate, or were they Hebrew midwives or were they midwives to the Hebrews, right? Or whatever the case may be. I mean, I'm going to go with the view that they were Hebrew, but, you know, that's not going to be here or there. The issue is God puts them in Scripture to show us something, that God is sovereign, he's sovereignly at work in all of these things, right? Taking these would-be head midwives, if you will, because this is ancient birthing, if you will, right? And so this birth stool that they're talking about would have been something like, some say that it could have even been a very, very similar to like a potter's wheel or some sort of stone or whatever, that they, the woman would sit down, or they had a little opening, and of course the midwives would take the child as the child would come out, kind of thing. But it's an amazing picture that you have this depraved, wicked ruler who thinks he could come and have influence because he is, for all practical purposes, the leader in Egypt, and he could command such a thing for these midwives to do. Here's what I need you to do. And it wasn't like he was asking them. He was commanding them. This is what you are going to do. I know what your job is. I know that you are in charge of all of these midwives, because there couldn't have been just two midwives, right? And you are going to have to do this. This is what I want you to do. It's vile in nature for this particular type of wickedness, this kind of thinking, depraved thinking, that it would say, I'm going to take it off myself. If I can get them to do this, whether Hebrew or Egyptian women, these midwives, to do this, then it'll be on them. Like, they're going to kill these boys. That'll kind of squelch these people. But it's not working. But it's really something. So I think when we look at things like this, you have these two midwives that do something phenomenal, because there's something here that we're going to be dealing with that I'll mention in just a bit. But I want to give you an idea here. One Bible commentator said, as we look at passages like these, we should not see Exodus as a tale from the distant past, but as an eternally important and relevant narrative for our lives. And that is why this is of spiritual significance. It is historical, it did happen, but it is of great significance even for us today. Now, when we mentioned the serpent before, and Arthur W. Pink makes this particular statement in his work on this text. He says, surely, and I quote, surely we can discover here an outbreaking of the serpent's enmity against the seed of the woman. He touches on that. And I want you to notice this depravity as we contemplate what's going on in a mind like this Pharaoh, this king of Egypt. Philip Ryken, he says this: what a man at first only dares to do in private, he gradually becomes unashamed to do even in public, with the result that many other people get pulled into the abyss of evil. You see, this wicked king started, I'll just tell my staff, make it harder on them. That didn't work. Okay, let me call in these midwives. That's not going to work. And you see the end now, verse 22. Step three, just throw them in the Nile. And that's wicked. Wow, Calvin says this. He says, but how much better is it for us to die 100 times, restraining our manly firmness in death, in other words, our sinful tendency, right, than to redeem our life for the base service of the devil. Wow, these midwives were confronted with a decision. And they wouldn't be the first. As you go through the scriptures, you're going to find similar accounts like this. What did they do? Look at this. But, verse 17, this is the key. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. Did they fear God because they were holy? Did they fear God because they were sinless? Did they fear God because somehow they were closer to God? No, they feared God because they were brought to him. God drew them near. God had a sovereign purpose. It isn't about the midwives. We read about them. We thank God for them. But this is about salvation and redemption and how God has a people. But how also there are those who do not fear God. Are you aware today that there are many, many, many across this world who do not have a fear of God? They are involved in all manner of wickedness. They do not bat an eye. They have no fear of God. These women had the fear of God, but they went further, the text tells us. And what does it say? It says, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children or man children live. Wow. That's powerful. So in other words, they have a command. The king of the land, the edict is signed, and you have to do this. Shouldn't they? Aren't they required as good citizens to do what they're asked to do? Not if it means disobeying God. You see, there are going to be times when we're going to have, it's called biblical ethics and a moral dilemma. So this is an ethical issue. What do you do in times like this? Because obviously they're going to come up with a story. And you're going to see essentially what a lot of commentators and Bible scholars say, that they had to lie. At best, it was a half-truth. But they lied. We heard the Decalogue this morning. We're not to lie. We're not to bear false witness, right? And so how do you reconcile that? Because there's something greater here. And I want to take you to a text where I think we can begin to see this fleshed out a little better for our understanding. Well, remember the account of the apostles as they began their ministry in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 19 and 20. And then we're going to look at Acts chapter 5. And I want to read these narratives because I want you to see a parallel. I want you to see something that we see right here in Exodus 1, 15 to 22. Acts chapter 4, verse 19, the word of the Lord. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And then it goes on. Now listen to this narrative in Acts chapter 5 that I want to read to you. I want to spend the time reading those 11 verses so you can see this. And then I want you to look at a couple of words as I'm reading this narrative, beginning of verse 1 of Acts chapter 5. And I want you to see the word lie, right? And then I want you to see another word here we're going to look at. Okay, verse 1, the word of the Lord. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? You see the word there? To the Holy Spirit. And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? No, it's a rhetorical answer. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Look at this. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Think of Pharaoh. Why would someone contrive those kind of, but look at this, why have you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to who? To God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. You know what that means? He died. He was struck down. He was judged immediately, rightly so. Unless you, like me, can have the temptation to say, well, was that fair? I mean, shouldn't they have given him another chance? This is the righteous judgment of a holy God. And this is why we must understand who he is. That's why we try our best to teach and preach the doctrine of God, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Scripture. Because we will never understand those things apart from that. We will twist them and turn them upside down, make them something we want them to be. But he fell down. He fell down and breathed his last. He was dead. And great fear. There's the other word. Remember I told you to look out for the word lie? Now you look out for the word fear. And great fear. There's a rightful fear that comes over the people who understand this. This is why we should have a healthy fear when we sin against God. And this is what makes confession for the believer such a blessing. And so great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Can you imagine that? Just imagine the picture. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So he's testing her, right? And she said, yes, for so much. Verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church. Notice that. Fear came upon the whole church. It didn't say great fear came upon all the people. Of course, people are in the church, but it's talking about God's people. And upon all who heard of these things. So, what's going on there? What did these midwives do? Because they feared God, you could say they disobeyed the Pharaoh, right? They were acting in disobedience. But I would say, I'm going to introduce another word to you. They defied the king. They defied the order and the edict of this wicked king. Why did they defy? Because they weren't actually, yes, you could say they were disobeying the king, but they were obeying God. Do you see that? Obey God rather than men. Remember, the point of this whole historical narrative in the book of Exodus, it's found in Exodus 15, 13. And I read to you this text, Exodus 15, 13 says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode or holy habitation. Thank God for saving faith and saving grace. This is replete in Scripture when you see things like this. Now, again, what were these midwives doing? They feared God. They obeyed God. They defied the king. They did not do what they were asked to do by the king because they knew what they must do based upon the fear of God. It wasn't right. They could not do that. And how ironic that this wicked, depraved king of Egypt would say, I'm going to ask women, these midwives, to come and deliver babies, to kill babies. And these women are designed by God and blessed by God to protect children, to raise children, to nurture them. And he's asking them, that's how depraved this wicked king was. And this is what sin will do to the human condition. This is why we must be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And the power of the gospel does this for us. This is a powerful story. 2 Timothy, remember, we were in 2 Timothy not too long ago. And it's amazing how you see a contrast here as well. Two names are brought up there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Moses is the one we're going to be talking about in Exodus. So these men also oppose the truth. That's the issue. Pharaoh opposed the truth because he had his own truth, which was wicked. It's men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Of course, Paul is talking about false teachers there, but they will not get very far. None of us do, right, in our own sinfulness. For their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And now, the folly of this wicked king of Egypt, this Pharaoh, unnamed Pharaoh, right, is open for all to see. God will not be mocked. And as we continue to think through this, what this means, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes these words to help us put together this understanding of what's going on. He says, "For whatever was written in former days," like in the historical narrative of the Pentateuch or Exodus, "was written for our instruction." This is why we are instructed today as we study this. "That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures," right? The Holy Scriptures, "we might have hope." You see, Pharaoh didn't want hope for the Israelites. Pharaoh wanted hope for himself. Pharaoh wanted things his way. Pharaoh thought he was so powerful because he was a ruthless ruler that he could force these things. And look what was happening. Everything Pharaoh threw at them, it did not work. God's people continued to increase and become very strong, is what the scripture tells us. It shows you the hand of God at work to keep and protect his own. If you belong to Christ and you are a child of the living God, you belong to him and you are under his protection. Amen? Praise God for that. Now, let's move on in our text. So what does he do in verse 18? "So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them," remember, he's the ruler, "he said, 'Why have you done this? And let the male children live.'" And look what they do. Here's the lie that many attest happened here. Verse 19, "The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women,'" in other words, here's what's happening. These women give birth over and over again. It gets easier and easier and faster, essentially. You know, emphasis added, mine, right? But he says, "Interesting, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." No, we can't even get there in time. I mean, I've heard Sinclair Ferguson say they lied. But, verse 20, so they do that. But even so, look what we read in verse, "So God dealt well with the midwives." Was God honoring the sin of lying? No. No. God was honoring their obedience to him. I hope you can, I know this is one of those ethical, moral dilemmas, but these are things we must think. But when we think about them, as Christians, we think about them biblically, right? Not philosophically. Now, there are theologians who are very philosophical in their theology. That's one thing. But what I'm talking about is man-made philosophy. Cultural philosophy. There is a biblical ethic and a biblical moral opportunity here for us to think through these difficult questions of why would they have found it? Wouldn't they, if they were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, if you take that view, obviously we do here, these midwives who were close, who were, had the favor of God, the Lord blessed them, because it tells us in the text, okay, shouldn't they have known to follow the Decalogue, to know the God's law in their heart that was written on their heart, right? We're gonna see the Decalogue in Exodus 20. But somehow God has put it in us to know right from wrong, to know when we're lying and when we're telling the truth. And there's a sense in which we would know that it would be right to tell the truth and not to lie. But what made it right in this case not to lie? Why could they lie? Because it wasn't the lie they were focused on. They were focused on the fear of God. They were gripped with the wicked, depraved command that was coming at them. They understood somehow deep in their God-given spirit that this is something they could not do. And you have to understand, they could pay with their lives. Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, Pharaoh could have said, "Away with them. Take their heads off. They're dead right here, right now. They didn't listen to me." But you have to understand, that wicked Pharaoh, his hands were withdrawn. There was a greater hand. It was the sovereign hand of a God who would not allow anything to happen to these women or to the Hebrew babies. It is astonishing here. And so we see that God honors faithfulness. There are times in our lives when we are, and again, this is not to simply try to make it about us, but this is a way to understand how we can, as believers, like ancient believers and even believers today, can and should seek to obey the Lord. And when we are confronted with issues, bow and do this. You obey God rather than man. If they command you to affirm this, if they command you to look, you say, no. I obey God rather than men. If it costs you anything, trust me, remember what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We cannot bow down. It's the same kind of thing, brother and sister. And this is a powerful encouragement that God has so equipped believers. Because this is not in our strength. We know we don't do these things. In our nature, we're just saying, okay, yeah, you know, at least we'll live. At least my family will live. No. They knew this was hideous and wicked. It had the Spirit of God. So God dealt well with the midwives. And look what happened. Remember what the goal of this wicked Pharaoh is for them to be wiped out. He says the people multiplied and grew very strong. This is a biblical principle from the beginning. Remember what God's creative edict is. Be fruitful and multiply. What's happening with the Israelites? They're being fruitful and multiplying. And not even a wicked king like the king of Egypt can stop it. Praise God. But it's ugly, ugly what's happening when you see the heinous nature of a man like this, a ruthless leader. This is why we should be very careful. We're in an election season, right? And I'm not going to make this some sort of political thing, not at all. What I'm simply saying is that Calvin made a comment. He says, you know, when a nation, you know, really deviates from doing what God, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he says that God's judgment is to give them wicked rulers. And there's some wisdom in that. But I think you can see when, if you have good rulers or good leaders, there's going to be obvious benefit to that, right? But when you have wicked rulers who say one thing just to garner a vote, but do something completely different, this is what you see. And you're going to see it over and over again in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, right? You're going to see this spiritual war. That's what this is. This isn't just a physical thing. Yes, we're concerned for the babies, right? But there's a greater concern. Satan is out to take out our Savior. He wants to, this is why King Herod did what he did in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, when he said, kill every baby boy 2 years and under. Because there cannot be any other king but me. But guess what? The sovereign hand of God was not going to happen. And Jesus lived. The baby Jesus was born. And he lived the life that you and I should have lived but didn't. He kept the law perfectly, it was stated earlier. He died an atoning, sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he rose again, defeating sin, death, and the grave. All glory be to God. And that gospel message starts all the way back here in Genesis and Exodus and onward. This is what we're seeing. Satan is always trying, seeking whom he may devour and kill, steal everything. Because that is his nature. And that is the nature of depravity. That is the nature of the wicked. And we pray, as we heard this morning, even in the imprecatory prayers of Psalm 69. And that's praying. These are the kind we're praying, Lord, that your enemies would be utterly and defeated and destroyed, that wickedness would not prevail. That is the key, brothers and sisters. And this is no different here in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. God deals well. Another way to state that is God blesses his people because God has promised his people. There is a covenant with the people of God, and it's beautiful. And then it says, verse 21. Remember, verse 17 and verse 21, it's kind of a repetition. That's why it's important to look at those two as you're taking notes. Look at that, and as you study this later maybe. You can focus on that. And because the midwives feared God. Notice it didn't say, and because they lied on purpose and saved everyone. No, it says, because they feared God, he gave them, blessed them with families. Families are a blessing. Amen? Children are a blessing. They are gifts from God. This is how God was multiplying and strengthening his people. And there is a spiritual instructive there that we must take as well. These are things that God does to bless us. Those of us who don't understand that, we begin to, maybe even without realizing it because of a lack of understanding, that we thwart that. We try to. God will continue. We'll still do what he's going to do. But we can't see children as anything other than a blessing. Families that grow strong in the faith. That's the goal. But he blesses these midwives. And some have said that maybe these midwives before were, you know, barren. They were childless. I don't know that. I'm not going to insert that into the text. So please, you know, respect that. I'm not saying that. The text doesn't say that. But it's conceivable that God blessed them and he opened their womb. We don't know. What we do know is that God gave them families, meaning he gave them households. He blessed them. And that's the beauty of the promise of God. And it says, then, verse 22, the height. You see, when you are given over, as Paul alludes to in Romans chapter 1, right? You're given over to a complete utter depravity. This wicked ruler was not going to, you would think, man, maybe something would catch his attention and he would like say, what am I doing? I mean, these are babies. No, he goes deeper. His mind is wasted. He is depraved. He can't even think straight. And even though he thinks he can think, that's what wickedness does, right? It lies to us. You are completely in denial about your own sin, and you think you're thinking right, but you're not. It's very, very important to understand. This is why we need the power of the gospel, brothers and sisters. But here's what he does. Because it seems that he's been given over. And so verse 22, then Pharaoh, this unnamed king, commanded all his people. Now he comes out. It doesn't matter. Remember, he moved from semi-private to whatever it is to now public. Okay, now everyone, here's what you're going to do. And I'm commanding you to do it. You can imagine the anger and the rage that is in this wicked man. Throw into the Nile, or cast into the Nile, every son, every baby boy that is born to the Hebrews. But you can let every daughter live. Because we can control them. We need them as slaves to serve us. Right? This is sad, isn't it? And there's so much more we can go into here, but for sake of time, I just want to say this is the hideous nature of sin in the human heart. This is why we must pray, Lord, cleanse me. David himself, remember, who was chosen to be king. Remember, Samuel came and said, where are your sons, Jesse? Here they are. Well, no, but none of these is the king. You have another one? Yeah, but he's little. He's out there. It can't be him. But it's him. And he's anointed king. Way before he's actually king. But there are kings, sinners who are made kings, and there are those who are sinners who are made kings of wickedness. And this is something that we're seeing here. How can you get to a place where you do this kind of a thing? You even have this thought in your mind. And it was, again, this was an Egyptian, ancient Egyptian culture, and they looked at the Nile River as deity, right? It's the giver of life. And remember, later in the plagues, you're going to see one of the plagues is to turn that water into blood. It's almost as if God is mocking them. You think that's a god? And God turns it into blood. But the point here is that that's what the depravity does, the sinful condition. You begin to commit idolatry. You worship the creature rather than the creator. But blessed be our Father, Lord Savior Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is a healthy fear. In Psalm 119, 162, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm you'll run across in. It'll spend some time to study it. It's a beautiful psalm, by the way. If you really want to settle yourself in the scriptures, I mean, it's wonderful to spend time in Psalm 119. But in verse 162, and you don't say that often when you're sharing a scripture in the Bible, in Psalm 162, we read these words, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." We trust the narrative of this holy word. In Revelation 12:4, remember, we have this picture of the serpent, you know, trying to squelch the seed, right, of the woman. And now we're given this imagery by the gospel writer himself, John, and the island of Patmos, right, that there's this dragon. And Revelation 12:4, it says, "His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven," to Satan and his legions, right, "and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman." Look, this has always been the case. And this will always be the case. "The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth." Notice this picture. "So that when she bore her child, he might devour it." Man, aren't we blessed that God is sovereign over these things and stays the hand of even the wicked. What a vivid picture in Revelation there. Again, I alluded to Matthew 2, verse 16, in the birth narrative of our Lord and Savior. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious." Sounds like Pharaoh, right? He became furious. "You didn't do what I told you to do. Nothing's working here." Herod's the same. He becomes furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Can you imagine that? The anguish and the cry, the roar that went up in such a hideous, heinous deed. Oh, we have to understand the nature of evil, the nature of wickedness, the depravity of the human condition, the depravity of man. Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us this in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes 11. And he says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. But for the grace of God." Again, the identity of the midwives is somewhat ambiguous. The fact that they are given names is extraordinary, especially because other important female characters, like Moses' sister and mother and Pharaoh's daughter, are not named here. The Hebrew text of our text here, beginning in verse 15, supports either the view that Puah and Shiphrah were Hebrew midwives or the view that they were midwives to the Hebrews. As Egyptian women, their willingness to defy Pharaoh would be exceptional. It is more likely that they were Hebrews because both names are Semitic, not Egyptian. But I digress. In Psalm 111, verse 10, we read these words. Because all this has to do with the fear of God. And I put on the table at the beginning of the sermon, the question is, do you have the fear of God? Do I have the fear of God? And collectively, brothers and sisters, do we fear God? And here's why that's important. Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding, and his praise endures forever." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, very similar. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, pharaohs, despise wisdom and instruction," because they have their own wisdom. They instruct themselves. But listen to the text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Our hope is not in man. Our fear should not be in man. Our hope should not be in man. We should not place all of our hopes and dreams in culture. Don't place all your hopes and dreams in your bank account, in your home, in your all of your earthly possessions. Your hope and your fear should be in God and God alone. Fear God. Fear Him, brother, sister, and you will grow in your faith. He will come near to you. He will make sure it goes well with you. He will deal well with you, just like He did with the midwives, because of your fear of God. But when you don't fear God, you fear man. You fear your reputation. You fear looking bad in front of others. You fear people finding out that you're really messed up. You fear someone finding out you have an addiction. You fear all of this will just wreak havoc in your life. Today, if you're hearing this for the first time, you don't need to fear that anymore. Turn to Christ. Trust Him to save you from all of that. And begin to fear Him above anyone and anything else. And God will be merciful and gracious to you, brother or sister. What these midwives do, I pray we can do by God's mercy and grace, that He will enable us to say, no, I defy a wicked order and I fear God. I will obey God rather than men, no matter what it costs me. That God may deal well with me, that I would find myself in the family of God, a child of God, honoring God. Brothers and sisters, our sin is ever before us. We do have besetting sins. But as believers, we're different in this regard, that God has washed our sins away by the righteous robes of Jesus Christ Himself. And we confess and we receive words of assurance and we continue to persevere in the faith once delivered, because we know that He has spared us and saved us from such wickedness. Thank God for His sovereignty. So as you look at this, remember what it means for someone like a Pharaoh to think he could move the world, to think he had all that he needed to rule the world and call everybody will just bow down to him and do everything. I'm sure a lot of people did. I'm sure he executed a lot of folks. One thing he couldn't do, he could not stay the hand of a mighty God, because God is in control. We thank God for His power, for His word. And may this continue to instruct us to live holy lives before the Lord, to honor Him in all that we do and say. Continue to grow in faithfulness and be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and by the washing of the Word of God, to grow and put away those sins, those besetting sins, and know that you are being grown in faithfulness for His glory and for the good of others, so that you can defy wicked orders and protect and bless the household of faith. Amen. Let us stand together and pray.